Now let us turn back to the portion we have read in 1 Corinthians of chapter 15. And let us look particularly at words we find at verse 7. And through to verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. These verses, and these verses in their context. Now this is a glorious chapter. Starts off giving evidence of the resurrection, the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and mentioning those who were witnesses to it. And it proceeds from there to speak of the covenant oneness that exists between Christ and his people. That not only was he representative of his people, but that he took them into covenant oneness with himself, so that in his death they died also, and in his rising again they have risen. In his death they have died to the condemnation of the law and to the dominion of sin, and in his rising again they have risen into newness of life. So that there is a direct connection between the physical resurrection of Christ and the physical resurrection of his believing people. And the chapter ends with glorious words concerning the physical resurrection of his people. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That is the context of this glorious chapter. But we want to look particularly today at these verses that I've just chosen. And we're centering on these verses on the humility of Paul. And I want to look at that theme with you very simply. First of all, what motivated that humility of Paul? And then secondly, application of the teaching to ourselves. What motivated that humility? Well, first of all, remembrance of his sinful past. You see his humility, for example, spoken of in verse 7. He speaks of himself, verse 9, I am the least of the apostles, so I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And you see what motivated that humility, as I say, it's the remembrance of that sinful past. I persecuted the Church of God. He remembers how, in the words that we find in 1 Timothy, he had been a blasphemer, how he had been injurious, how he had been a persecutor of the Church. He remembers what we find in Acts chapter 9 in the account of his conversion, how he had been commissioned by the high priests to go to Damascus to take as many as he could find of those who were believers, those who were in the way, as the way it's put, and that he should take them bound to Jerusalem. He was what you might call a serial persecutor of the Church of God. And that thought, that remembrance of what he had been was always with him and helped to keep him in a state of humility. Now that raises a question that we find concerning teachings by Paul in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, forgetting those things that are behind, what is the role of memory in the life of a believer? What is the role of memory in motivating a spirit of humility in the life of a believer? Of course, he must be prayerfully remembering. Forgetting those things that are behind, well, surely we must use our memory. So it can't be absolutely forgetting. It must be that we are to view those things that are behind, especially our sinful past. We have to view it in a new perspective, the perspective of the light of our justification in Christ. I'm speaking of believers. You have been justified. The moment you're closed in with Christ, you're justified. There's a declaration made for the court of heaven, as he views, God views, God the judge views you in Christ, that he acquits you of all guilt and gives you entitlement to reward. And that cannot be changed. It's something that is a declaration that is an eternal declaration once you are found in Christ. So, remembering, forgetting those things that are behind, you must certainly remember what your nature is capable of, what your fallen nature is capable of. Look at what David was capable of, even with grace. Look at what Peter was capable of, even with grace. So we must always be mindful of what that nature of ours is capable of, and that should keep us watchful. It would keep us watchful, but we must not fall into despair, because we have been justified in Christ, and we must keep these things in balance. We must have the right perspective, a sorrow over our sin, a watchfulness over our sinful nature, but not despair, but remembering. After all, the word says elsewhere that we are to remember the pit from which we are digged, and that should help when we approach it in the right way, to keep us low, to keep us from pride, and to keep us from self-sufficiency. And that is what Paul is speaking of here. Humility when we come to our past and view it in the light of what we are through Christ, but in the light of what our fallen nature is capable of as well. Keep us watchful and to keep us prayerful. What else motivated a spirit of humility with Paul? Well, you have it very clearly set out in the verses. But by the grace of God I am what I am. Consideration then of what we owe as believers to the grace of God, the undeserved favour of God towards us in Christ. That should always be remembered. That we should always have consideration of that. Not just our past, but in our present. What I am. What I owe to that grace what God has done for me in Christ, the accomplished work of the cross and in the application of it to my soul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. The believer, as much he is to remember that he is saved by grace. Paul had been saved by grace. And what a wonder that is. It's a miracle with everyone, whether it's as miraculous in its outward form as it was with Paul, or whether it's as gentle as it was with Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. It's a miracle in every time. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines into the heart of such a sinner in the face of Jesus Christ. And that person is no longer on a course into a lost eternity, into a lost hell, as was the case with him before. He's been converted. He has a new standing. He's no longer just a transgressor under condemnation, as it were, waiting the execution of the condemned cell to be cast into a lost hell as his sin deserves, but in Christ, justified, acquitted, entitled to reward, on course into life eternal, in life eternal and on course into life eternal. And that is all of grace. You cannot say, I earned that. It's all of grace. And that should keep us low. Indeed, the question should be, why was I chosen to be the recipient, to be the beneficiary of such generosity on the part of God, and others left? That should always keep us humble. By the grace of God, I am what I am, a saved sinner. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul could say, I have been called to be an apostle. Now, he viewed himself as one made an called to be an apostle as out of due time, belatedly, as it were. To be an apostle, one of the qualifications had been to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. And the other apostles, well, they had been witnesses of that resurrection, especially during the 40 days that he, after his resurrection, and up to the time of his ascension. But with Paul, it came much later than that. It was when the Lord spoke to him, when the Lord met him, and it was an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God himself, on the Damascus Road. And he was commissioned there. And he never forgot what a wonderful privilege that was, that such as he, who had been such a blasphemer, should be called to be an apostle, should be given that office in the church, where the word was given to him by the Spirit to speak to others. That always kept him low. And he could say, it's all of grace. I didn't earn it. That kept him low. And by the grace of God, I am called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that was a special thing in itself, because the Gentiles had been outside the church in large measures up until this time. There had been certainly the Rahabs, and there had been others who had been in part of the church from the Gentile dawn. But by and large, the call had been to the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. is written even in Christ, in Christ's time. But this was a mystery, and the word mystery, as it's used in Paul's writing, speaks of it as something that was secret in the mind of God from all eternity, but was now revealed. And what was secret in the mind of God, the gospel itself was secret until it was revealed. But particularly here, that the gospel should go to the Jews. That had been in the mind of God from all eternity. And the time came when that gospel should go towards them. The sand grass, as it were, reached that point in God's purposes when the gospel should go to the Gentiles. And it fell to Paul that he was the designated, the one chosen of God, when that sand grass reached that point, that he should be the one who should be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he saw that as a marvelous privilege, that he should be chosen for that purpose in God's ordinances. And he could say again, by grace, I did not earn it. By grace, it's all of grace, it's all of God's grace. Not only had he been saved, not only had he been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but he was called to serve God. And he could say of that service that he served more than all the other apostles. And not only had he been called to serve, but he had been called to suffer. And we find a list of these sufferings, for example, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Thrice was I beaten, and shipwreck, and all the, an account of the sufferings that he endured in the service of Christ. Now, it seems at first that he's boasting when he speaks of serving more fully than all the other apostles, or suffering more fully than they. But that's not the way Paul saw things, and that's not the way that you and I have to see things. He saw the service as being a privilege. After all, man's chief end is to glorify God and thus to enjoy Him. What a privilege that is. And you find him speaking of the sufferings elsewhere. To you it is given a gift. To you it is given not only to believe upon Him, but to suffer for Him also. The service and the sufferings were gifts. So when he speaks of serving more fully than all the others, I received gifts more fully than they, was the way that he put it. Why did I receive such? All of this. Again, keep them low. And we could speak of the hope of the gospel that is his. And that hope of the gospel that you find when you that was with him all his days, but you find as he stands on the threshold of glory in 1 Timothy, he's entering ripe days there. And he speaks of the glory that awaits him. And what a glory that is that awaits Paul. And what a glory that is that awaits the believer. All of grace. Oh, such as I am, poor, lost, undone sinner, blasphemer, he could say. But oh, what privileges are mine. All of grace. Well, that is the main motivating causes that you find for Paul's humility. No doubt there are others, but we confine ourselves to the text. Remembrance of his sinful past and reconsideration now of what he is through grace, what he owes to the grace of God. Now let us try to apply some of the teachings that we find here. And the first thing that I want to say by way of application is the compatibility that exists between the humility of Paul and his claim to apostolic authority. The two must go together, must go in tandem. It's not a case of, oh, I'm the least of all apostles and I can do nothing, and I have no claim as a minister, as an apostle upon those to whom I am sent. No, the authority is asserted at all times. It was given to him by God, and it is quite compatible with his spirit of humility. You find that in his writings to the Corinthians. You find that in his writing to the Galatians. There were those who were opponents of the gospel, and they, in their opposition to the gospel, they attacked also Paul's claim to apostolic office. Now you see what they were doing. They were attacking Paul's apostolic office. They were saying the teaching of that man is not of God. And if the teaching of that man is not of God, the teaching of the gospel which he preached is not of God. They were attacking the gospel itself. And therefore, in his speaking to the Galatians, for example, and in speaking to the Corinthians, for example, he asserted that authority with great strenuousness. Now, I think that there's a teaching there for us concerning the office of a pastor or the office of a minister. He is to be the servant of God, and he is to be the servant to those to whom he is sent as a minister. But we must also remember that he is called to that office by God himself, and that there's an authority that goes along with that calling, and that that authority is never to be diminished, either by him or by those to whom he is sent. There's a compatibility between his claim to ministerial authority and the humility that ought to mark him as a servant of God and as a servant of the congregation. Congregation should remember that, and the minister himself should remember that. I think that that is important to say, because there's a tendency today for a levelling down that is maybe not wholesome. Notice also, by way of application, the ongoingness of Paul's humility. It wasn't just that humility that was there at one moment and that was it. In the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, I think verse 8, he speaks of himself as less than the least of all saints. Here in the letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of himself in our text as not worthy to be called an apostle. And he speaks of himself as the least of the apostles. Notice the progression. Less than the least of all saints, less than the least of all the apostles. But when you come to the end of his days, he's writing to Timothy, I am the chief of sinners, of whom I am chief. What a progression that is. And that is what you find with believers, what I've been finding with believers as I have been going on. The more that they go on, the more that they are conscious of sin, the more that they are conscious of sin in themselves that would cause them to be marked with self-abasement and true humility. How do you account for that? Because these men are surely growing in holiness as they're going on. Sanctification is a process, isn't it? And they should be growing in holiness. And Paul was growing in holiness. Undoubtedly growing in holiness, growing in the knowledge and the grace of God, growing in holiness. So how is it that you find him speaking of himself as the chief of sinners? And he's not saying that I was the chief of sinners. He could very well have said that concerning his past before he was converted. But he's saying, of whom I am chief. And I think the answer is this. Partly it's his past, but also it is the more that we see of the glory of God's grace, and that must be true of us as we go on, as we grow in holiness, the more we see of the glory of God's grace, so correspondingly more we see of the vileness of sin within ourselves. And that causes them to have that, of whom I am chief. You see, the two things must go together. A consciousness of my own sin, but also a consciousness of the grace that saved me. These things go together. Infinite demerit on my part, infinite mercy on the part of God in Christ toward me. They go together, they go in tandem with the believer. So there's that ongoingness. And there's one or two points I wanted to make under that heading again. I've already made that the more we see of the glory of God's grace, so corresponding the more we see of our own sin. And I think we can also see that the person whom the Lord is preparing, particularly for particular service to himself, he would often teach him something of his own sinnerhood. Look at Isaiah in chapter 6. Brought to the point of saying, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Yet he was greatly used of the Lord. The more we are conscious of our own unworthiness, so the more we see of the worthiness of Christ, who would deign to use us and make us servants. Give us the privilege of being servants in his vineyard. And the growth in humility is a mark of grace. It's a mark of our sanctification. Becoming more dependent upon the grace of God. Learning to be like the children of God in the past. Coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on our beloved. Conscious of our own demerit in ourselves. But all the worthiness that is hers through another. Because you can say Mount Zion stands most beautiful. That is amazing. The two things go together, the vileness and the worthiness. I am black but comely, as the song puts it. And a third point by way of application is this, that we are to beware of displaying a pseudo humility, a Uriah Heepish self-deprecating Uriah Heepish spirit. I am nothing at all. You know. Those who wear it as a badge of their sanctification, as it were. Those who wear it as a badge of their Christianity. I am nothing. No, you are, that is true. And but keep that in balance. By grace you are what you are. You are a prince in the service of God. Not any worthiness on you, but all of grace. Remember that you are a transgressor, you are a blasphemer in the past, but oh, you are a prince with God. So beware of wearing as a badge, that a badge of sanctification, your vileness, as if that was a mark of your sanctification. Bring, teacher I had in school once upon a time used to say, bring the dark things to the Lord, keep the bright side to the world. There's a lot of truth in that, but let us not get things out of kilter in such a way that we would demean the grace of God. We are what we are through grace. And finally, the true mark of grace, of humility, is obedience. Is obedience. Being subject to the will of God, and being governed by the fear of God, desire to serve God, to reverence God, to worship God, rather than the fear of man. Learn of me, says Christ, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. Lowly in spirit, humble in spirit. And where is that humility marked with him? In service and obedience to the will of God, that will that was declared to him, that was that remit that was given to him in the everlasting covenant. Oh, how he has fulfilled it in the Roman place of his people, taking our nature in the miracle of the incarnation, torchbearer through truth in all his life, in a world of untruth, where he came up against the contradictions and oppositions of sinners, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But not just the torchbearer, not just the sin bearer, but there on the cross, and especially in the 3 hours of darkness, made sin, bearing the wrath, the curse of God in the Roman place of his people. Doing so not just through clenched teeth, that would not have been true obedience, but in a spirit of worship to the Father. To do thy will I take delight, and in a spirit of love to each and every one of his people, so that with Paul we can say he loved me and gave himself for me. And ultimately could say it is finished. That obedience that opens the way of salvation to such as you and I, you and me. And it is, he is our Saviour, but he is our exemplar. Let us seek grace that we would walk in the path of obedience. We are not called upon to enter into expiatory sufferings. That's unique to himself, that part of his obedience. But being torchbearers to truth, in our own measure, we are to enter into that. Letter to the Colossians, it speaks of can't find it, just that we are to bear that which remains of the sufferings of Christ. We are to bear that which remains of the suffering. What remains of the sufferings of Christ? Well, nothing as far as the expiatory sufferings are concerned. But he is so unites himself to his church. They are one. He regards the church as himself. And the sufferings of the church as she is a torchbearer of truth in a gainsaying world, he regards as his own. Just as he did with what Paul was doing to his church. Remember the words that he spoke to the Damascus Road, "Why persecutest thou me?" Christ regards the sufferings that the church endures as she is a torchbearer to truth in her own measure. Christ regards these sufferings as his own. We are to seek to be entering into that privilege. To you it is given, not only to believe upon him, but to suffer for him as well. We are to go out with the camp, bearing his reproach in the midst of a gainsaying world. We are to seek to be witnesses. We are to seek to be obedient. We are to seek to live lives in which Christ, being lifted up, would be drawing many to himself. That is the life of humility, the life of service, motivated by the constraining love of Christ. Let us finish. Let us pray. Keep us in humility. Keep us from a false humility. Keep us from a proud humility. Keep us from a self-sufficient humility. Grant us that humility that marked thy church of old when she was coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on the Beloved. May we ever see the wonder that such as I am should be spoken of as a prince with God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, how he should keep me low. Teach me to walk circumspectly and to redeem the time. Bless our worship. Take away anything that is unworthy and receive everything that is in accordance with thy will in our speaking and thinking, to thine honour. For Jesus' sake, amen. We conclude our worship singing in Psalms 10. And the last three verses, 16 to 18. The Lord is King through ages all, even to eternity. The heathen people from his land have perished utterly. O Lord, of those that humble are, thou the desiredest hear. Thou wilt prepare their heart, and thou to hear wilt bend thy ear, to judge the fatherless and those that are oppressed sore, that man that is but sprung of earth may them oppress no more. These three verses the Lord has given through ages all.
The Lord has given through
Oh, Lord of those
notices before, but we'll say the benediction and then I'll read the notices. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit the Comforter, rest on and remain with you. Amen.